Thank you for being in church tonight. In 1997, First Baptist Church sold our downtown facilities to a Hispanic church called La Iglesia del Pueblo, pastored by Pastor Roberto Villarreal, his son Robert, his other son Ruben. Wonderful family, wonderful church. And we got to be around them last week in an event and just to hear a little bit about what God is doing there. It's truly remarkable. God is blessing them just like He's blessing us here. For 2 years before we moved in earnest to this location, our church and their church shared the same facility. We staggered our time so that we had a worship service at a certain time, and then there was 30 minutes or an hour between the time when they came in for their service. And those were two of the greatest years that I've ever had in my life, getting to know them, getting to know Him especially. I can remember on one occasion we were having lunch together, and me and my dad and Pastor Roberto and probably one or two of his sons was at that lunch as well. And we were just talking about preaching and communicating to people and leading a church and so on. And he made a statement that I thought was very interesting. He said, "You Anglos don't have the foggiest idea about preaching." And we said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You guys think that you can go out there on a given Sunday and preach, for example, one sermon on a subject, and then all of a sudden that topic, everybody's going to get it, and it's going to change their life." He said, "I've been watching it all my life. You Anglo preachers go out there, and you preach one sermon on tithing, and you think everybody's going to start tithing." We said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "I preach on it for about 3 months. He said, "You guys go out there, and for one Sunday, you talk about being a soul winner, sharing your faith, evangelism, and you think that with one sermon, you're going to motivate and mobilize the whole church to go out and evangelize the community." He said, "It's not going to happen." He said, "What you have to do is, once you're on a topic, you have to just stay on that topic and stay on that topic and stay on that topic. And what you do for 1 week, I do for 1 month or 2 months or 3 months or maybe even a year. I preach it as long as it takes for the people to receive it and get it into their lives." He said, "In the world in which we live, there are so many things clamoring for our attention, and there's no way that one 30-minute sermon is going to solve the problem." That's why I think sermons should be more than 30 minutes right there. So in the spirit of Roberto's advice, I want to pick up where we left off last Sunday when I was talking about the Civil War. Do you remember? Does anybody remember that sermon? Does anybody remember? Okay, two of you remember what I was. What I said was this: on New Year's Day, 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation that had been, it was an executive order by President Abraham Lincoln, and it went into effect. And basically, the Emancipation Proclamation said, all the slaves are free. The only problem with the executive order was that while it was official, while it was legal, while it was binding, it didn't really do anything. Not a single slave woke up free on January the 2nd because of the executive order that was issued on January the 1st. Nothing had changed. In 1863, our nation was in the middle of a civil war, and after that executive order had been given, the emphasis of the war changed from where it had started. Was Lincoln was trying to preserve the Union. After the Emancipation Proclamation was given, now it became a war for human freedom, for human rights, to abolish once and for all the demonic and the devilish institution of slavery. And it was about 2.5 years later, on May the 9th, 1865, when the Civil War ended and the slaves were truly free. They were officially free with the Emancipation Proclamation, but they were not practically free until the Civil War ended and then the 13th Amendment was passed. But as I said in that sermon, it was a little over a month after that when some Union soldiers came to Galveston, Texas, and made an announcement to the slaves living in Galveston. At that time, there were approximately 200,000 slaves in the state of Texas who did not know about the Emancipation Proclamation. They did not know that the Civil War had ended. They did not know that they were free. They had been free officially for 2.5 years. They had been free as far as the war having ended for over a month, and yet they didn't know it. And so the Union soldiers came, and the Union soldiers said, "You are free. Slavery is abolished." And many of them took advantage of their freedom. And so when I preached the sermon last week, the whole point of that was to say, it is possible to be free and not know that you're free, just like those 200,000 slaves in Texas were. And it's true in the Christian life. It is possible, it is extremely possible, it is even likely that even in this service tonight, there are Christian people who are truly free, free from anything that could bind you, the power of sin, guilt, doubt, unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is may have you in shackles. You're free from that. And yet you're not experiencing your freedom. It's possible to be free and not know that you're free. It's possible to be free and live like a slave because that's how you've always lived. And that's how you think you are supposed to live. That's just who you think you are. Now, I want to pick up there tonight and do the second stanza, really, of that sermon. And to make this observation. Not only is it possible to be free and not know that you're free, but it is possible to know that you're free and choose to remain in slavery. History tells us that after those Union soldiers came to Galveston and began to make the announcement, "Slavery is abolished, you are all free," that while many of those slaves left the plantations, they left the estates, they left the farms, they left the places where they had served as slaves for so many years in pursuit of their freedom, that there were many other slaves, knowing that they were free, fully understanding the Emancipation Proclamation and the significance of the Civil War having ended, who chose to remain in slavery. Think about that. They knew they were free. There was no question about that. And yet they chose to remain in slavery. And the question is, why? Well, if this were a history class, we could teach it that way and we could speculate on that. Let me say at the outset, I hope I would never criticize another human being. And when it comes to the topic of slavery, the only thing I would ever criticize is the demeaning, oppressive institution of slavery itself. I would never criticize a slave who, upon finding out of his freedom, who chose to remain in slavery. The fact is, the main reason many of those slaves chose to remain in slavery is because they had watched what had happened to other slaves who had pursued their freedom. Think about this. If you had been a slave all of your life, you're a slave. Your wife's a slave. Your kids are slaves. Your whole family is a slave. What does that mean? It means you own nothing. You don't own anything. You don't have any money. You don't have any food. You don't have anything. And so when those liberated slaves, many of them left the farm, they left shelter, they left food, and they had no money. They left absolutely penniless. And history tells us that thousands of those liberated slaves actually starved to death. So as a result, other slaves said, "Slavery is not good. We wish that we weren't slaves." But many of the men made the decision, "I still have a responsibility to provide for my wife. We still have a responsibility to provide for our children. And if we leave here with no shelter, no food, and no money, there's a good chance we'll die. And so we're going to stay in bondage." And so, in a historical perspective, when we think about slavery and the Civil War, we can understand that, and we're not critical of those slaves who made that decision. Again, we're only critical of the demeaning institution of slavery itself. But I use that tonight as a springboard, as somewhat of a launching pad to say that while we can, to some extent, understand why those slaves chose to stay in slavery instead of pursuing freedom, I can't as easily understand why any of us as Christians, knowing that we are free, knowing the truth of Jesus' words when he said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." free indeed. Not just free, but free indeed. It baffles my mind why any of us, and I say us because even though I don't understand it, sometimes I choose to stay in the slavery instead of experiencing the freedom. But it doesn't make sense. Why would any of us who know that we're free choose to remain in bondage? And you say, John, I'm not in bondage. What are you talking about? I'm not a slave. I'm not in chains. Nobody's telling me what to do. Well, let me ask you this question, because you may be in bondage. You may be in slavery and not even know that you're in bondage. Here's the question. Is there anything about you that you wish you could change? Is there anything about you that you wish you could change? You say, yes, there is, John. My spouse. My boss. My friend. I said, is there anything about you that you wish you could change? Someone said to me not long ago at all, John, I am hooked on crack cocaine and I want to change. I want to be free. You say, well, I'm not on crack cocaine. I don't have a drug addiction. Well, but still, my question is a good question. Is there anything about you that you wish you could change? Your thoughts, maybe a sin that has you as bound as cocaine had that person and maybe still has that person bound. Maybe for you it's not a sin as such. Maybe for you it is fear. You know, you can almost be, fear can be almost a paralyzing thing. Maybe for you it's not fear. Maybe for you it is a bitter, angry spirit. There are a lot of angry people in this world. I've just about got where I can't even watch the news anymore when I get home at night, because everybody's mad. And if you watch this channel, they're mad at this party. And so you go to the other channel and they're mad at that party. And you just want to know, is there a channel out there where nobody's mad at anybody? We live in a very angry world. And sometimes we see anger in ourselves. I read a verse in my Bible this morning before I came to church out of Proverbs 16. It's in verse 32. It says, it is better to be self-controlled than to control a city or to control a nation or to control a big domain like that. But my question, is there anything in you that you wish you could change or that you wish was different? Well, maybe there is, maybe there isn't. But open your Bibles tonight to John chapter 5. I want us to see a story of a man who had something in his life that he wished he could have changed. In fact, the man in our story, we don't know for sure if he was completely paralyzed, but we assume that he was, and we must conclude that at least part of his problem was paralysis, because he had a mat that he laid on. And evidently people had to carry him around on that mat. And this man had been in this condition for 38 years. 38 years he had been like this. And if he would have been listening to this sermon, or if I could have been preaching in Jerusalem back 2,000 years ago, and he would have been in the congregation, and I said, is there anything that any of you wish you could change about you? If that man could have lifted his hand, and I'm not even sure that he could have, but if he could have raised his hand, he would have said, yes, there's something about me that I wish either I could change or somebody could change, and that is my physical infirmity. For nearly 40 years, I have been in this paralyzed state. And so he had something he wished he could have changed. So let's look at this. In John chapter 5, look with me beginning in verse number 2. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda. You might want to underline that word Bethesda. It literally means house of mercy. There's a wonderful hospital in Maryland called Bethesda Hospital. It means house of mercy, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. And it describes the blind and the lame and the paralyzed and so on. Now look in verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. Now let's just stop right there. The Bible says Jesus looked at this man And not only did he know that he was paralyzed, anybody knew that. But Jesus knew that he had been paralyzed for a long time. In other words, Jesus knows everything. And he knew that this man had been paralyzed for 38 years. And I want to say to you tonight, whatever that thing is in your life, a sin, a thought process, a fear, an attitude, whatever it is that you say, man, I wish this one thing about me could be changed. I just wish this one thing about me was different, and because if this one thing about me was different, my whole life would be better. Well, first thing you need to know is Jesus knows what that thing is. He knows, just like he knew about this man. And I'll tell you something else. You can be free from that. God, just like we're going to see in this story tonight, how Jesus healed this man, God can set you free from that thing that binds you and from that thing that imprisons you if, and this is a big if. Everybody say if. Say it again. If you have something in your heart and if you are willing to do something. You have to have something first. And then you have to be willing to do something, and then you can be free. First of all, what do you say, John, what do I have to have? What do I have to have? You have to have a desire for change. You have to have a desire to be changed. Look at the end of verse number 6. This is a strange, at least to me, this is a strange question. Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Don't you find that a strange question to ask to a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years? Do you want to be made well? I mean, you would think that the answer to that question is so obviously yes, that the question itself was unnecessary. And yet it wasn't unnecessary, or else Jesus wouldn't have asked it. Jesus said, "Do you want to be made well?" Why was Jesus asking that? Jesus was trying to get in this man's heart. Now, he already knew, but he was trying to bring it out of this man. And Jesus was trying to see if this man really wanted there to be a change in his life, or since he had been in that condition for so long, if he had just come to accept that and accepted, this is something about my life that I don't like, but I've had this for a long time, it hasn't changed, odds are it will not change. And so the question for you tonight and for me tonight, as you think about that thing in your life, that one thing that you wish you could change, do you want it, do you really want it to change? Or have you just come to accept, that's just who I am? Sometimes you'll hear somebody, you know, maybe if they're a worrier, and you talk to them about worrying, and how, you know, they shouldn't worry, they should trust the Lord. And they just kind of laugh, and they say, oh, I know I should, but, you know, I was just a born worrier. I've been a worrier all my life. Well, I can identify with that because I was a worrier for much of my life. But think about this. Just because we were worriers for much of our lives, that doesn't mean we have to be worriers for the rest of our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I really want this part of me to change? Or maybe there's somebody who's sarcastic. Or maybe there's somebody who's a smart aleck. And their smart aleckness, is that a word? Their smart aleckness has been such a part of them for their whole life that they just say, well, it's just who I am. But see, when a person just says, well, it's just who I am, I've always been this way, what they're really saying is, I probably should change. It'd probably be better if I changed, but I'm not going to change. It's just who I am. And so when Jesus said to that man, do you want to be made whole? He was trying to get that man to come to grips with the fact that in order to be changed, there first had to be a desire for a change in that man's heart. And so that's my question to you tonight. Do you want to be changed? Do you want there to be anything different about you? Let me give you a couple of scripture verses in the Old Testament and then in the New. First, Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in verse 1, the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. The psalmist was saying, I have a desire for God that is as strong as the desire a deer has on a hot summer day. And then in the New Testament, Jesus basically said the same thing. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Do you have a hunger? The problem with many people who would say, yeah, there's something in my life that I wish could be changed or that I wish would change. The real problem is they don't wish it badly enough. They don't desire it badly enough. It's not a passion. It's not consuming. Let me ask you, sir or ma'am, about that thing in your life that you say you wish you could change or that could be changed. How many sleepless nights have you had thinking and worrying about that thing? How many people have you been to see to talk to about that thing? How many books have you read about that thing? How many times have you fasted and prayed extended periods of time because of that thing? So, John, I want there to be a change, but now you're talking about fasting, staying up at night, reading books, talking to people, seeking counsel. I've never done any of that. You've never done any of that because you don't have a desire strong enough for there to be a change. In order for there to be a change, a person has to say, this thing in my life is not right. It is not how I want it to be, and I'm not resting, I'm not stopping until it gets right, and I'm seeking, and I'm pursuing, and I'm pushing after God until I have a resolution to this problem, until I see a change in my thinking, in my life, in my situation. And when a person is like that, then there can be a change. But if a person just says, oh yeah, man, there's something about me, but you know, we've all got something. Yeah, we've all got something, and we'll all always have something. If we don't have a desire for there to be a change. I heard a story years ago about a man who went to a missionary in another country. And this missionary was a godly man. He was a big, strong man. And the young man who went to him said, Pastor, I want to know God. I want to know God better than I know God. And the missionary said to him, do you really want to know God? He said, I do. I want to know God like you know God. And by the way, let me ask you this. Is there anybody in your circle who knows God better than you do? I have people in my circle who know God better than I do, who are closer to God than I am. And you don't need to be the most spiritual person in your circle, or else the rest of the circle will take all the energy out of you. You need somebody in your life. I have people in my life. I look to them. I say, I want to be more like him, or I want to be more like her. And this young man said to that pastor, Pastor, I want to be more like you. You know God. I can tell when you talk and when you preach and when you're talking amongst the people, it's obvious to me that you know God. Tell me, Pastor, how can I know God like you know God? I'll do anything if I could know God like you know God. And the pastor said, come with me. And he took the young man down to the beach. And he took him out into the water. And they got about knee deep. And then they got about waist deep. And this big pastor took that man, they got about chest deep, and he took that man and he put him under the water, and he held him there for about 10 seconds, and then he lifted him back up. And the young man said, Pastor, what are you doing? Why did you just put me under the water like that? I've already been baptized. He said, I'm not baptizing you. I'm teaching you something. And he put him back under the water again. About 20 seconds later, he pulled him back up, and Pastor, why do you keep putting me under the water like that? And he put him down for the third time for about 30 seconds, and he pulled him back up. And that young man said, Pastor, why do you keep putting me into the water? I can't even catch my breath. And the pastor said, when you want God as badly as you wanted oxygen, that's when you'll find God. And that's what Jesus was saying to this man that night, and that's what I'm saying to you tonight. In order for us to experience a change in our life, we have got to have a desire. We must have a desire that is all-consuming, that says, I will not rest, I will not stop until this change has taken place. And so I'm asking you tonight what Jesus asked that man 2,000 years ago, do you want to be made whole? Do you want there to be a change? Do you want to be free from that sin? Do you want to be free from that attitude of bitterness? Do you want to be free from that unforgiving spirit? Do you want to be free from that sarcasm? Do you want to be free from that spirit of fear that has got you in shackles? Do you want to be made whole? That's the thing that you must have before you will experience any change, is an all-consuming desire. Remember what I said a moment ago? There's something you have to have. And then there's something you have to do. It's not enough just to have that desire. There's something you have to do. Look back at our story in verse number 8. Look what Jesus said to him. He said, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now, when Jesus said to a paralyzed man, stand up, take up your bed, and walk, he was asking that man to do the one thing that he could not do. He couldn't walk. And yet, as we study the life and ministry of Jesus, we see repeatedly Jesus asking people to do something that they naturally could not do. One time there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Stretch out my hand. It won't. It's withered. It's been like this since birth. Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And as that man stretched it out, it became whole. It became just like his other hand. Sometimes Jesus asks us to do what naturally we cannot do. And that's what he did here. And that's the thing that we must do. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And so he did that thing that Jesus told him to do, which was the one thing that he thought he could never do. Now, you remember the game Hot Potato when we were kids? And you'd play the game and you were looking for something and somebody, you'd get blindfolded or something and somebody would say, you're getting warmer, 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 warmer. Well, as we get to this part of the sermon, and you know what I know? Probably not everybody out here tonight has something that they have an all-consuming desire that you wish could change. But I know this, there are people in this audience who have that. And some of you out there who are listening say, John, I do have that all-consuming desire. Sometimes I do miss sleep. I read, I pray, I fast, I do everything, and yet I don't have it. We're getting warmer, 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 hotter, 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 hotter. Here's how you can have it. If you, by faith, will step out and do that thing that you don't think you can do, that's when you'll be changed. And that's when you'll be free. When the paralyzed man stood up, that's when he was free. Had he laid down there on that mat and said to Jesus, Jesus, I can't do that. I'm paralyzed. He never would have been healed. But when he stepped literally out in faith to do the thing that he thought he could never do, that's when he was made whole. Oh, and that's what we have to do. That thing in your life that you think, I want this to be changed. For example, take the bitter attitude. Somebody has done you wrong, or somebody has done somebody close to you wrong, and you're angry and you're upset and you're really mad about that situation. You say, man, I know my heart's not right about this. Well, in that scenario, how would you step out in faith and do the thing that you think you can't do? I'll tell you exactly how. You begin to express kindness to that person. You go home tonight, send them a text. Tell them you're thinking about them. Tell them you're praying for them. Tell them you love them. If you've been rude, tell them you're sorry. See, that's doing something that you think, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. And when you step out and do that, that's when you'll be free. And so whatever it is, that thing, you say, okay, I have a desire for it to be changed. If a person's here tonight, you say, John, my thing that has me in bondage is I'm such a worrier, and I just live in fear all the time of when something bad might happen. What is the step of faith that I would need to take to be set free from that? Well, your step of faith is literally faith. It is to say to Jesus, with whatever it is that has you worried, Jesus, I trust you. That's why I'm saying in the game of hot potato, we're getting warmer, 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 hotter, hotter, hotter. We're getting this close to your being free. And so for you, if your slavery, if your chains, if your bondage is worry and fear and anxiety, you say, Jesus, I trust you. And then you step out and do the thing that might cause you to be afraid. I heard a pastor many years ago, a godly man, he's in heaven now, telling a time in his life. I was shocked when I heard this story, because he's such a man of faith. He said there was a season in his life when the devil made him so afraid that he almost could not function. And he's telling this story. He said that it was he talked about a dream he had had when he saw the devil. It was almost like he could see the devil and God, and they were fighting for his soul, and they were fighting for who was going to control his life. And he said after that, he just went into a series of bondage. And he said, for example, every time he got a headache, he would be worried that he had a brain tumor. Every time he drove down the expressway, he was afraid he was going to get into an accident. The thought of getting on an airplane was more than this man could handle. And yet, as a pastor, sometimes you have to fly. You got to go somewhere to preach. And yet, he just said the thought of that was more than he could handle. And an invitation came along, and he knew that it was of God, and he knew he had to accept it, and he knew he needed to go preach at this particular place. But he knew the only way to get there was on an airplane. And I wish I could tell his story as well as he did of how he went to the airport. And he was so scared, and he got on the plane, and he sat in his seat, and he was sweating, and he was shaking, and he was so nervous, and he thought, I'm going to get up there at 30,000 feet and have an anxiety attack or a panic. Something's going to happen, and but he told in his story, the way that he overcame his fear of flying was by flying. He stepped out, and he did the thing that he thought he could never do. We saw this morning in one of the services when the invitation was given. A couple came down the aisle. This was only their second time to ever worship with us, a husband and wife in their early 30s. And Tom Gamble met them at the front of the altar and told them how glad he was that they had come forward. And he said to them, what's your decision? They said, we need to be saved. We need to get Jesus in our heart. We want to have our sins forgiven. It's only our second time to come to this church, but God wants to come into our lives. And he led them to pray, and they received Christ. We went to the decision room after the service and had several in that particular service who had made decisions. And so I was just explaining to them, you know, reinforcing the decision they had made, how proud we were of them, how proud God is of them, seeing if they had any questions, and explaining baptism, that was their obvious next step to take, like Nam just took tonight, following Jesus in baptism. And I said to them, I said, you know, baptism is a tough thing. That's not an easy thing to do. I said, but baptism, I said, this is my opinion. I don't think getting baptized is going to be as hard for you as it was to come down to the front and you know, this morning in front of everybody. And the wife spoke up and she said, I hope it's not as hard because I'm still shaking. I was so scared to come down like that. But I thought when she said that, there's a beautiful example of the point I want to make tonight. We overcome our fears by doing that which we think we can't do. And so that thing in your life, for example, if it's a sin, you say, the thing in my life that I wish I could change is this sin or these sins or whatever it is. Okay? Here's how you change that. It's real simple. Warmer, 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 hotter, 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 hotter. Here's how you change it. Stop doing it. That's all you have to do. You just say, God, with your help, and I need your help, I turn my back on that sin, and I'm not ever going to commit that sin again. If you do, you ask him to forgive you again, and he will, and you move on. But I'm saying this, whatever it is in your life that has you bound, if you have a strong enough desire for that to be changed, and if you're willing to take a step of faith and do something, you can be free, and you can be free indeed. Amen? Father, I thank you tonight for this story about this man. 38 years paralyzed. And yet, when you showed up, everything changed. Father, I pray for that man or for that woman here tonight, that student here tonight who has had something in their life that they have wanted to be changed for a long time and yet it never has changed. I pray tonight would be the night of change. I pray right now you would create in their heart a desire for change, a strong, all-encompassing desire for change. And God, I ask you to show them the appropriate step of faith that they would need to take in order for that change to be real in their life. God, I pray tonight that even during these moments of invitation, that chains would be unlocked, that shackles in people's minds would be loosed, that thought processes would be changed, that attitudes would be completely transformed, and that we would walk in the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But we'll never be set free until we have that desire and until we take that step of faith. I pray it'll happen tonight. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen.